Would you please take your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. Taking out the trash. We started with Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, and we identified in that particular reference that we were to cast off certain things, to literally put away things, jettison the junk of our life. Now, with your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin at verse number 25. Have you look at that verse and you tell me what needs to go in the dump. Keying off of put away. Put away lying. So we're going to put lying in the dump. From Ephesians 4. The verse says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, obviously, when we think about the reference to the neighbor, it's not talking at all about a broad application. It's talking about the membership of the local church. And so we have that very narrow application in this instance. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, members one of another, and so forth and so on. So we have putting away lying. How is it possible, or in what ways would lying occur, or could lying occur in a local church? How does lying occur in the local church? You would think that that wouldn't be something that would be normal. But how would it occur? And is it really a problem that you need to be concerned about? Don't lose your place here in Ephesians. Look in Colossians 3, verse 9 as well. The apostle repeats the same thing to this body of believers. Don't lose your place in either spot. But look at the ninth verse. What do we see there? What do we see in the ninth verse? Lie not one to another. Why? There's an assumption there in the ninth verse. Lying should not be the norm because why? Okay, we put off the old man and his deeds. And one of the deeds of the old man is a liar. Now, you might want to have a cross-reference check just in your notes. In John chapter 8, in the 44th verse, you can see the severity of lying to each other. The implications in John chapter 8, verse 44. Lest you might think that the matter of integrity or personal integrity within the body of Christ is not an issue. In John 8, 44, it is said that the devil, last part of the verse, the devil is the father of lies. Okay, now how is it that in a local church lying could actually take place? And what? Give me some for instances. How would lying occur in the local church? What's that? Okay, so in other words, misrepresentation. Person can misrepresent their actual spiritual state. Would it be a lie necessarily if a preacher plagiarizes the work of someone else, passes it off as it is his own? Would that constitute lying? Is that a serious thing? I mean, after all, you're going to benefit from the truth, aren't you? He speaks the truth. So what if it's not his own? Wherein is the problem? Where is the problem? If he's speaking the truth and you get blessed by the truth, where is the problem? Okay, so you're saying that that in the pulpit it's very important to have integrity. Okay, in the pew is it important to have integrity? How would lying this thing in Ephesians 4:25 and Colossians 3:9 apply to the covenant of the church? How would it apply to the covenant of the church? How would it apply in your own home, in the vows that you've made to your spouse? How would it apply in your employer-employee relationship with respect to where you work? Are there any applications there? In any of those instances?
Well, in the covenant, we make a promise to be faithful to a local church. And when we're not, here we're supposed to leave us. We're in essence to
God. Okay, so we go from the church to the house. Is there a problem when there is a trampling of the promises made between husband and wife? And what about the employer and the employee? What about when you put your signature on your tax return? Is integrity an issue there? Do you realize now billions of dollars of revenue were lost because people lie on their tax returns? Never report income. So the whole idea is that lying is a piece of trash that ought not to accumulate in the life of a child of God, and we need to cast it off. And remember now, the cast off or the putting off in the spirit of the same word in Romans chapter 13, verse 12, is an aggressive, vigorous putting off. It is not something you just lay aside casually because it's inconvenient. You put it off because it's repugnant. Let me take you to another place. You're still in Ephesians 4 and Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, we want to think about procrastination. Not good to procrastinate in taking out trash. According to verse number 8, when ought we to do that? When ought we to do that? What do you see? Now. Now is a word that means just now, right now, immediately. Now, he says in that particular verse in Colossians 3:8. Now put off all these. Put off all of these. In other words, don't leave anything in the bottom of the bag. Cast it all off. Take it all out. Now give me what you have there. What goes on the trash, into the dump, or according to that verse? Okay, we got anger. Anger. That speaks there of a violent desire. The word conveys the desire. Doesn't transmit the act yet, but there's a desire. Anger. Put it in the trash bin. What's next? Wrath. We go from the desire to the deed. Wrath is the carrying out of what was here. Put it in the trash. So it goes to say, if you stop it here, it never goes to the deed. So he says, put off. Anger, wrath, and what else goes in the dump? Malice. Malice is another one. That speaks to the matter of base depravity. And it would probably be a word that you find just as an example in Romans chapter 1, verse 29. And in the context of Romans chapter 1, if you're familiar with the passage at all, you can understand the idea of base depravity, malice. The whole grocery list of things in there. What else is there? What's that? Blasphemy. I want you to see something about this. Blasphemy has to do with a sort of a denigrating speech. It's a characteristic. And you might think of blasphemy in its high application, where it's talking about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit or blaspheme God. But I want you to see in 1 Corinthians 5 how it's applied there. Because when you talk about blasphemy, it's essentially a form of evil speaking. It speaks to the action of one person railing on another person. And you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verses 8 to 11, these words. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or what? What's the next one? Idolater, then comes, and keep. And please notice, we look at idolatry, it's pretty serious stuff, but right there, hitched to it is what word? A railer, a blasphemer. Now, a railer is a person who is engaged in some form of character assassination. An instance comes to mind, the Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, somewhere along verses 21, 22, 23, about how they railed on Christ. In their accusations that they laid against Him, they were, in a sense, assassinating His character on the route to the crucifixion of His body. And so this anger, wrath, malice, and blasphemia are things that need to go in the trash dump. There's something else there. It's in the reference in Colossians. Filthy communication. Filthy communication. We've spoken about that before. Crude speech, rude speech. Off-color stories, conversations that just base and openly degrading. Okay? Filthy communication. Now, does it not strike you as odd that the apostle would write this to the local church? Would you not think that the local church would be the last place you would hear filthy communication? Wouldn't you think that? I'm so glad we don't hear it here. But there was a point to the apostles writing it to the local church, because in any local church, in any era of time, there's a potential for the prevalence of one kind or another kind of trash to accumulate if it's not given serious attention. Now, remember, we're leaping off of this reference here. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, where it talks about cleansing ourselves of the flesh and the spirit. Internal, external cleansing. cannot permit trash to pile up in the life. If your life is cluttered with garbage, it inhibits liberty. It inhibits freedom to serve. It has a whole bunch of negative consequences. Matter of fact, there are some very serious consequences when we allow trash to pile up. Let me give you four instances. Go back in the book of Proverbs, and we're going to focus on one, anger. Anger. God's people can get angry, you know. Not often, but they can get angry. Would to God that Christian people would get angry frequently, but angry about the right things. Generally, that's not the case. But in Proverbs chapter 19, verse 19, see a consequence. When you let trash pile up, what does it say there? When the trash piles up, Proverbs 19:19, speaking about anger, what happens?
Man of great wrath shall suffer punishment.
Yep, suffer punishment. And then the rest of the verse says, for if thou deliver him, if you cool him down one time, you know, if you get him to back away one time, the verse goes on to say, yet thou must do it again. Which means that there's a predisposition to anger, and when that is not dealt with, there's punishment. How might an angry man, thinking in the local church context, be punished? Be punished. In the local church context, an angry man, how might they be punished? What are the options available to the local church? Okay, good examples. Punished in that way. Now, the only way that becomes punishment is if the service itself means anything at all to the person. You know what I mean? If they love serving, but they have this anger problem and it always boils over somehow, the only way that is a punishment is if it really means something. Where they're set aside. What's the most severe option the local church has in dealing with a person who's angry and unrepentant? Or a person who's angry and by their continuing forays into anger itself, what's the most severe option available to the local church? Discipline the person. Because the ultimate goal of the punishment in the local church context is to restore the brother. And when that's not going to happen, then the church must and is obligated, if they love the person at all, to exercise discipline on the person. Anger. Now, that's a consequence. Suffer punishment. Look in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to read verses 22 through 24. Matthew chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. And speak to me again about the consequence of letting trash pile up in that little setting. What do you see? What are the consequences? Okay, there's danger of judgment. Danger of judgment. But look in verse 23. What can't happen? What should not happen if it is let pile up? What ought not to happen? Or if a person lets the trash pile up, in this particular instance, the anger, what ought not happen? What can't happen? Worship. Verse 23 is pretty clear. You bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar. And what do you got to do first? Yeah. Now listen, you know what? It's impossible for worship to take place when someone is bearing anger, holding a grudge. All the more so if the focus of the grudge or the anger is in the body of Christ. Worship doesn't take place. Person may be present physically, but worship doesn't take place. Worship is something we give to God, and therefore it is either accepted by Him or it's not. And when a person is angry, I mean, they come in there and they have not yet acted on it, but they in their hearts, minds, if they're thinking, well, if I could get that brother, I'd just strangle him. Or I'd slap him silly. Some such stuff as that. He's not going to do that, but he's thinking it. Well, when he comes to worship is in essence, among an assortment of things, is the offering of one's body as a living sacrifice. God's not going to accept that. He's not going to accept it. And so the counsel is, whatever you bring, leave it there and go get squared away and then come back and offer your gift. Now, that's only a negative consequence if worship, it means anything to the person. If worship is one of those things where I can take it or I can leave it, it's okay, no big deal, then it's probably not going to touch the heart. And probably the anger is going to pile up. And then there is, of course, the danger of the judgment. There is also in something mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. You don't have to go to Papua New Guinea in the 20s and 30s to have this done. This happens in the churches sometimes. Galatians 5 and verse 15. What do you see? When trash, the anger of trash, trashy anger is allowed to build up in the heart. What happens? Because we go from the desire to the deed. In what form is it expressed in verse 15? You get an ulcer. Yeah, there's cannibalism. In a sense, cannibalism within the body of Christ. Somebody take a bite out of me, well, I'm going to retaliate, take a bite out of them too. Where does it stop? Well, I guess it depends on who's the bigger body. But if you let the anger build up, this is the atmosphere. And by the way, how many of you have ever really sat for a period of time in a worship service where that spirit, you could just feel it. Just feel it. Does that do anything for your soul? Do you look forward to entering the house of God when that spirit prevails? Do you get anything out of it on the way home? Is your soul nursed to health by what was said when that attitude prevails in the local church, when anger is allowed to build up in the corner? In James chapter 3, there's another incident there. James 3. And look at the 14th through the 16th verses. When trash builds up, what are the consequences there in the local church? Verses 14 through 16. What do you see? Okay. Confusion and every evil work. You have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion, every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. But please note, first pure, then peaceable, never reverse order. Too many people, especially in the local church, feel it would be noble to make peace at any price, to be at peace at any price. And if purity is attached, fine. If not, it's more important to have no tumult, no uproar. I'd rather have everything quiet than everything pure. And that's not the right way to do it. So we have to take the trash to the dump. And in each of these particular cases, it serves toward a healthy prayer life. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 66:18 says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord's not going to hear our prayers. If we allow trash to build up in our hearts, you can pray, and it will not receive a welcome response from your Father. We need to make sure that we are diligent people in taking out the trash from our hearts. These being a few samples of what the Scripture teaches. Our Father and our God, we thank You for the blessing of the Word and for Your desire to have us abide with You, to walk with You hand in hand, to have sweet fellowship with us on a day-by-day basis, a personal, intimate fellowship. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might not, under any circumstances nor at any time, ever allow the trash of sin in any form to accumulate in our heart. Help us to hate it as much as You do and to be quick about disposing of it. Help us in this for Jesus' sake. Amen.